As followers of Jesus, each day is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to do something for ourselves and for others for Christ. The Bible puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As the Apostle Paul writes this, he identifies two main areas or two main groups of people that are available to us that can benefit from the opportunity that we have each day to witness for Christ and to grow in our faith in Christ with the choices that we make each day. In verse 10, he says, let us do good. And you know, I enjoy doing word studies and going back to the original texts that the Bible was written in. So in the New Testament, a lot of that is Greek and Aramaic. So doing a word study where he writes and he says, as it's translated into English, let us do good. The Hebrew word for that word good means good. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? You can't twist that too much. It means let us do things that are for the well-being, for the good, for the benefit, the betterment of others. And then when he says to all people, guess what the meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated into English, all, guess what that means? All. That's it. It means everybody, everyone, whosoever. We live in a culture today that highlights differences and racism and prejudices. The scripture strips all of that away because there is only one race, the human race, and we are all part of it. We have different skin colors, we have different cultures, we have different things that make us who we are, but ultimately we are one race, one creation under God, the human race. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of. Let us do good to everyone. Should not matter what their differences are from you, how they look, different methodologies, theologies, all of these things, we should do good for everyone. But then notice that he singles out one group as followers of Jesus that we ought to especially do good for, and that is especially to those who belong to the family of believers. For some of you who hear so much about mission work and that we shouldn't be self-centered and we need to look out and we need to look beyond ourselves, I absolutely agree with that, and the scripture absolutely teaches that. But sometimes in our efforts to put the focus on that, we neglect to take care of ourselves. And the scripture encourages us as believers in Christ, we need to look out for one another. Because believers in Christ, back then and still to this day, are the most persecuted people in the world. Now, some of you may not believe that, but there are more people today who are being killed because they are believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Christ than any other religion in the world. There is an organization that has done studies on this, and in 2016 alone, 90,000 Christians were killed. Killed, not just persecuted, killed for their faith. We don't hear a lot about it in the news because it's not a popular message, it's not a well-accepted message. And, you know, we can debate as to why that is and culturally why the media wants to rise up other religions and talk about protection for other religions, and yet they tend to always be harping about these annoying Christians. But the scripture gives us the answer for that as well, because we are in a spiritual battle, and the Bible tells us that Christ came to bring truth, and the world does not want to accept that truth. And so as followers of Christ, when we accept him into our life and we're learning to live by what truly is the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So again, God is very inclusive. He says, Jesus says, whosoever will may come. I'm not prejudiced, Jesus says. I'm not racial because I created you and I came on behalf of you into this world. Jesus is the mediator, the one true God-man. So Jesus is our mediator. So again, he says, everyone, this offer is open to anyone, but he is exclusive in the way that we come to God, and it's through him and him alone. And this is what makes his message unpopular. It's what makes people say, well, who are you to say that you're the only way? And I would say as a Christian, I'm not the way, Jesus is. And I simply believe what Jesus said, and I've surrendered my life to him, and I put my faith in him above all else. And so as a follower of Jesus, I'm just going by what he says. That may not be a popular message with you, but again, then take up your argument with God and with Christ rather than me. But anyway, you get the idea. So we need to especially do good to other people in the body of Christ, other believers. And I'm not just talking about here at Porterfield, though we need to support each other as a local congregation. I'm talking about across the Mid-Ohio Valley, other Christians, other believers here, no matter what denomination or whatever, if they are truly a follower of Christ, trusting Christ as their Savior, we need to do good and we need to be supportive of them. So let's back up just a few verses. Before the Apostle Paul says what I just read to you, and let's see two verses before that so you get it in the context. Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, because some of you, if you've heard this passage read in a certain translation for many years, you could almost get to a point where you tune out, and sometimes it's good to hear it in a maybe a fresh and new way. And as I do these word studies, I can assure you that what I'm reading now from the New Living Translation is in no way twisting or changing the original message written in the Hebrew Greek when the Apostle Paul wrote it. So here's what he says. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. The King James Version is, you know, what you sow or what you plant, so shall you reap. What will you harvest? But I like the way this puts it. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit of God, will harvest everlasting life from the Holy Spirit of God. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, but especially, chiefly, mainly to those in the family of faith. So you and I have an opportunity every day to make choices to, if you want to use the old word, sow, or we can use a modern everyday word, plant, or in other words, take initiatives and take actions every single day in our life. Make those choices of what we are putting into our life for ourselves, and then what we're putting into the lives of others. What you plant, you will harvest. So that means every day you are faced with these decisions of what are you going to allow to be planted into your mind, into your ears, into your thoughts? What are you going to kind of tend and want to nurture to grow in your life? And what are you going to practice, put into practice? Is it something that would help you to grow closer in your walk with God and to know God more? Or, like most of the world, are you going to allow yourself to be so easily distracted by all of the things of the world that you allow those things to be planted into the field, the soil of your mind, your soul, your spirit, your heart? Because what you allow to be planted there, there will be a harvest. The word opportunity, I spoke about this last week. This year will be a year of opportunity. We don't know how long the year will be. Yes, I understand that according to earthly terms, we know the length of a year, 365 days, all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is, the one who created this world and the universe and time, he could say next week or later this afternoon or 3 months from now, he could blow the whistle and say, everybody out of the pool, it's over, time's up. So we don't know how, we know in our perspective how long a year is, but ultimately we don't know how long this year will be for us. But I can tell you this, whatever time we have, it will be a year of opportunity. And in fact, right now, I'm grateful that you've taken the opportunity this morning to take the time to make your way here, to come into this room, and to allow some things to be planted into your mind and into your soul and into your spirit as you listen to this message. As I prayed and planned and prepared and received from God and from His Word, I allowed that to be implanted in me, and then I prayed, and now I'm wanting to impart that, plant that, sow that in you, so that hopefully it will produce some good things in your life. So thank you for taking the opportunity this morning, making the most of it by being here. That's a wonderful step. And I just want to encourage you to continue to do those kinds of things each and every day. But the word opportunity, it obviously means a limited and definite period of time. But here's an aspect of opportunity that we don't think about. It can be both a positive and a negative. If you might want to think of it a little bit on a more negative side, literally that word opportunity, it means a time when things are brought to a crisis point or a point of decision. The word crisis for most of us has a negative connotation, because usually it is. Some event has happened that forces us to respond. We can't just sit back any longer. In fact, if we do sit back and not respond, that non-response is a decision. And then you are just swept along with whatever is happening in that particular crisis situation. But hopefully, when that crisis comes and you recognize it and you can pray and trust God, you can make the right kind of decision that will put you on a better path than had you just made a decision to not make a decision and get swept along. So every day is an opportunity, and that is why in the front of your exchange this morning, the little handout sheet, bulletin, some people call it, we call it exchange because we're exchanging information. You can communicate with us, we communicate with you, in case you ever wondered why we call it the exchange and not a bulletin. But anyway, it talks on the front of there, just a little slogan, that obstacles can be turned into opportunities. And yes, I know that can be a bit of a cheesy kind of a statement, but it really is true. So what is the obstacle that you're facing in your life right now that could seem very detrimental? And I pray that God will use this message today to help you to see it, that perhaps God has allowed that obstacle into your life because He wanted to bring you to a point where you would make a decision, and He wants you to make the best decision moving forward. Sometimes when things are going along pretty good, or we're even maybe not so good, but we just don't want to change because we've gotten so used to the way it is that we don't want to make a decision. We just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And sometimes God says, you know what, you've put this off long enough. I need you to deal with this. So on a positive side, though, opportunity also can mean a favorable juncture of circumstances. Things line up in your life or around you, circumstances beyond your control, and all of a sudden, maybe when you least expect it, things start lining up, and then you have an opportunity for advancement or to do something really good. And that also creates a crisis, though, because then you've got to make a decision. Am I going to really take this step of faith? Am I really going to do this and go with this? Or am I going to just kind of shrink back and keep going the way I've been going? So there's both positive and negative connotations to this word opportunity. And that's how this year is going to be for every single one of us. It's what I want us to think about. I believe it's what God wants us to think about, because He wants us to make the best decision. So two key passages of Scripture that we looked at last week that deal with the opportunities we have and making the most of them is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, and Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And just a quick review, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Here the Apostle Paul is writing about the same thing that he just wrote about and I read to you a moment ago in Galatians. Every day is an opportunity to make choices for your life, and so learn how to do that wisely rather than foolishly. Don't live as unwise or as foolish people, but live wisely. And that means you've got to be careful. You've got to pay attention to the choices that you make every day. And then he says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So again, we are surrounded with so much that could pull us away from God. God wants us every day to see the opportunity we have to make decisions for ourselves for Christ. Hear me, when I say make a decision for yourself and do good for yourself, that's not being selfish, especially if you're doing it for yourself for Christ. Are you making those decisions for yourself to help you be who Christ made you to be, experiencing what Christ wants for your life and in your life? Then that's a good thing, because ultimately as you do things for yourself for Christ, it's going to enable you now to do things for others for Christ, which will be for their good and for their benefit. So that's why it all goes back to the main key theme verse for this morning. But I want you to see how God is consistent in his word and what he's communicating here. So if Ephesians chapter 5 deals mostly with how we make the most of every opportunity for ourselves in the family of believers with other Christians. And then Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 talks about how we make the most of our opportunity every day for those who are not yet believers. Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That means those who are outside the family of faith. I don't like to use the term non-believers or unbelievers, because that sounds kind of final, doesn't it? I'd prefer to call them not yet believers. That way, it's holding out some hope, and you know what? Not yet, but I'm trusting they will be. Not yet, but I'm trusting they will be. And ultimately, as we read the Word of God and what it says, really, they really are not yet believers, because there's coming a time that even if they reject and do not believe, it's not going to change the truth about the judgment. And there is a coming future judgment, and they can reject and not believe, but there is coming a day when they will be before their Creator, and they'll be believers then, but it will be too late. So not yet believers, and we pray that they'll become a believer before it is too late, and that's why God has us here. He wants us to be witnesses, to share his love, because God wants us to make a choice. God loves us so much, he wants to give us the opportunity to make a choice about our life and about our faith and our relationship with him. As a wise and awesome God, when he created us, he could have forced us to love him from the very beginning, but he didn't. Because he wanted a true response from us. He wanted our love to be a sincere response to his love, and that's why he gives us a choice. That's a whole other theological thing we could get into, but just understand that right now, that's what grace means. We are in a period of grace. God could absolutely force himself on every single one of us, but in his grace, he doesn't. He says, I'm going to give you a choice, but I'm telling you, I am who I am, and I am the truth, and one day you're going to bow before me. I'm giving you the opportunity now to do it willingly, respond to my love, rather than respond to my judgment. And that's why Christ came into the world. Christ came to take the righteous judgment of God on humanity so that through faith in him, we could be spared from the righteous judgment of God. It's an amazing concept. Well, anyway, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, I want to focus a little bit on making the most of opportunity with other believers and ourselves. And that's where we're going to spend the time today. And then as we move on into this month, we'll talk a little bit more about how we want to do good for others and carrying our faith outside to all people of all cultures, all races. In fact, next week, you're going to hear from a new missionary that we're going to be supporting who'll be going to Thailand. Her name's Kathy Omer. And she's going to come and share her testimony and share what God has laid on her heart. And we as a church are supporting her in this work. So I want you to understand, we're putting into practice as a body of believers what the scripture teaches. We're going to take care of our own and do good for each other in the church. But we're absolutely not going to neglect the not yet believers around the world. In Ephesians 5:15, it says this. The Apostle Paul says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, here it is how he says this. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. This is not a message that says taking a drink of wine is wrong. But what it does caution against, look at what it says, don't be drunk, intoxicated with wine, because this leads to destruction. I have spent time over the years and almost every year dealing with individuals both in the church and outside the church who have a family member or they themselves struggle with alcoholism. It has destroyed their relationships. It has destroyed the decisions that they've made. It's destroyed opportunities for their future. And so again, the scripture just tells us the simple truth that if we want to guard ourselves and make the most of every opportunity and help guard others in the church, then we need to avoid becoming drunk. And even though this says drunk with wine, you could put any kind of a drug in there, marijuana or whatever it is, that would cause you to be intoxicated to the point that you're not under your normal sense of control. So don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. And it is a fact. I don't want to dwell on that too long, but I want to make it clear. We see in our culture commercials and advertisements and so much that promotes the various forms that are acceptable under our laws today where a person can become intoxicated. What they do not show on TV often enough is the families and the lives that it's destroyed. People that have been killed by drunk drivers who started out, hey, I just wanted to have a good time. You know, I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I mean, I just went out with my friends and we partied a little bit. I had no idea it was going to end that way. Well, you know, I'm sorry that you had no intent that it was going to end that way, but it did end that way. And somebody is no longer here on earth because of that. This is a serious issue. So again, the scripture in love is warning us of this. So don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, here's the other thing, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We sang a beautiful song a moment ago, Holy Spirit, you know, you're welcome here. I love that song. And Lord Jesus, I say again, you are welcome here. Your Holy Spirit is welcome here right now in our midst. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Because we can be filled with His Spirit, and it is so much better than anything that we can become intoxicated with in this world. But some of you and some of us have not been intoxicated with the Holy Spirit yet, because for whatever reason, maybe we're afraid, maybe we're unbelieving, maybe we're resistant. Be open to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then he says this, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Notice he says among yourselves as believers, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. That's what we do every week. Do you ever wonder, why is it when we come to the church they do all that music stuff? Well, it says so in the Bible. It says that's what we're supposed to do when you come together, sing some songs, give praise to the Lord. And it's a way that as we sing together, we're also experiencing what body life is as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're understanding how God designed a family to work. We're all different. We all sing differently. Some of you can sing real high, and then some of us sing not so high. We all got voices all over the place, and some of us can sing well, some of us not so well. Some of us can sing harmony parts, some of us sing in unison. But you know what happens? Every week when I'm here, it doesn't matter if it's first service, second service, when everybody's singing together, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It works. That is a living illustration that God gives us every single time we come together, when we sing together, of how He wants His body in the world to work. We're all different. We've got different abilities. But when we're all singing together, guess what? The ones that can't sing so well, there's other people that sing superb and awesome that kind of make up for the difference. And for the ones that get a big head and think they can sing so great, well, they put some that don't sing so great next to them to keep you humble. And then there's some people that can sing the high parts and other people that can. And so that's why there's all these different parts that we can sing, and there's harmony. That's the way God wants us to live together. And that's how He wants us to take care of each other as believers. And that's why the Apostle Paul puts that here. And then he says, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how the Apostle Paul says, make the most of every opportunity in regards to yourself for Christ and others in the body of believers, the family of believers. But then in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, he says, as I read to you a moment ago, let me just go back to that. Well, it's on the screen. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There it is again. Now it says, let your conversation, the way that you talk, the way that you conduct yourself, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So in your dealings with not yet believers, what we need to do is to not conduct ourselves in such a way that would hinder us from talking to them about Jesus. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect people, but if you're obnoxious and mean and rude and you treat other people hatefully and you're short-tempered, and then you talk to them about the love of Jesus and how he's changed your life, you think they're really going to listen to that? Doesn't measure up. So you need to be wise in the way that you act toward not yet believers. You have to exercise a little bit of self-control. And you need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is working in you and teaching you so then you can know how to respond to a not yet believer. So then you're not damaging the opportunity when it comes to talk to them about Christ. And hear me now, doesn't mean you have to be perfect. But what it means is if you have a bad day and you get short with somebody and you act, conduct yourself in a way that you shouldn't have, even if you're a supervisor or an employee or whatever, you have an opportunity to go back to that person and you say, you know what, I'm sorry, I totally blew it. I acted so wrongly the way I responded to you. So I'm apologizing, I ask you to forgive me. And I want you to understand that why I'm doing that is not only to treat you right as a person, but because as a follower of Jesus, I know he's extended grace to me. Now, see, some of you would go, are you kidding me, Mark? I could never say something like that. Well, why not? Why not? No, seriously, why not? If it's what you believe, why not? It would be the right thing to do. And it would be making the most of the opportunity. And we'd be taking an obstacle, but turning it into an opportunity. You see what I'm saying? This is real stuff. So we need to be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, let our conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So what does that also mean as interacting with not yet believers? It means to do your job well no matter what position you have. Whether you're the owner of a company or you're an employee, you need to do your job well. You need to be respectful. You need to be polite. You need to pay your bills and not take on more than you're able to pay your bills for. Use wisdom in that. You need to keep your promises. You need to be honest, authentic, and genuine with people. That's how you let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You can still reprimand somebody and correct somebody if they're doing something wrong, but you can do it in love and you can do it respectfully. And that's not going to damage your witness. So how can you prepare yourself for these opportunities we have, both in the church and outside the church? Well, here it is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it's very simple. Peter says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you can make the most of every day, is to make choices and look for ways that you can grow in that grace, that undeserving favor that you have, but also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you grow in grace and knowledge? Jesus himself gives you the answer. It's in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you what? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's how you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You have to abide in his word. That means literally saturate yourself with the teaching of Christ, with what he says, read his word, listen to his word, and then put it into practice. Begin to learn how to live that out every day. That's what abiding in Christ's word means. Let it saturate yourself, fill you, live in it. Jesus says, if you do that, then you really are my disciples. Discipleship is a matter of learning. It's more than just a matter of believing. Here's a very simple illustration. I can believe that Ohio State University exists. I can believe that West Virginia University, Ohio University, pick your favorite university. We can believe that that university exists, but unless we register and enroll and attend classes, we are not a student of Ohio State or West Virginia or OU. We can attend sporting events, and we can sit in the stands, and we can cheer, and we can yell for the sport team, for the Buckeyes, or for the Mountaineers, or for the Bobcats, and we can get all excited, but if we're not enrolled and attending classes, we are not a student of the Buckeyes, or the Mountaineers, or the Bobcats. We're not students. We're not disciples. That's what a disciple is, a learner, a student. You can wear all kinds of paraphernalia that says Buckeyes, you know, go Mountaineers, Bobcats rule. You can have it in your car. You can have it all over your home. But if you're not enrolled and attending classes at those universities, you are not a student. You are simply an admirer. And it is the same way with Jesus. You can come on a Sunday morning, you can hear a message, you can say, well, that wasn't too bad, and the music was awesome. And you can come and you can attend, and you can think that's all nice and good, and you can walk away, but if you do not abide in the words of Christ, you're just an admirer. You're not a student. You're not a disciple. You're fooling yourself, and Jesus doesn't want you to fool yourself because Satan is so good at that. Satan is so good at patting you on the back. You did awesome today. You sat through that long, boring sermon that Mark had. You are fantastic. And you didn't complain about the music today. You can go and have a wonderful day. You are an awesome Christian. And if you haven't learned what Jesus said and you don't even know half of what he teaches and you're not trying to apply it in your life, guess what? You've been deceived. You're not a student. You're not a disciple. You're just an admirer. I want you to be a student. I want you to be a disciple. I want you to join me on this journey. I'm still enrolled in the College of Christ. I haven't fully got my degree yet. I'm still working on it. One day I'll have it, but when he says it's done, then it'll be done. But in the meantime, I'm a lifelong learner, and I invite you to be on this journey. So we need to make the most of every opportunity. In 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, again, that Peter understood this principle that Jesus taught, and so he writes this to us as followers of Jesus. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, and the Bible tells us that pure spiritual milk is simply the word of God, the teaching of Christ. So like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you're here today or in the past, you've heard about Christ and it's appealing to you and you want to come to believe in him, you even are ready to surrender your life to him and enroll in the College of Christ. Again, he'll do a transforming work in you. This is not about just a bunch of rules and regulations and let's start learning what to do. It's responding to the Spirit of Christ because he is here with us today. He is alive. He is risen. He's relevant. He didn't die 2,000 years ago and now we're just talking about something that happened a long time ago. Christ is alive today and forevermore, and he is still working in the world through his Spirit. That's why we're here today, because he is alive. So he wants you to grow in that salvation. He wants you, if you've tasted and you think, yeah, this is something I want to have more in my life, then open your life to him. Invite him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and then ask him to fill you with his Spirit and give you a hunger for his word. That's that spiritual milk, and you can begin to grow. So one of the things that I would encourage you to do is just to get on some kind of a disciplined Bible reading plan. Be intentional about it. You need to develop a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. So whether it's reading the Bible for yourself or listening to the Bible, because there's a lot of audio versions of the Bible that's free on the internet you could have access to. So if you say, well, I can't read very well or I don't like to read, well, you can listen, hopefully. But there is no reason for you to not be able to somehow try to slot out time. If you could just read three chapters of the Bible a day, just three chapters a day. And we're already a week into this year, but hey, it's not too late. If you started this afternoon and you just read three chapters a day, and you could do it however you want. You could start in the Old Testament, go to the New, or you could read two chapters in the Old Testament and one chapter in the New Testament each day and just work your way through it. Do you realize by this time next year, you will almost be done reading the entire Bible? In fact, if you stay with that starting this afternoon, by February of next year, you will have read the complete Bible front to back, cover to cover. Now you say, Mark, that's a year. Well, number one, how old are each of you here now? How many years have passed? And you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just asking this a rhetorical question. How many of you here have read the entire Bible? Again, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, because some of you, it's embarrassing. You know, some are like, yeah, yeah, me, Mark, I did. And then some of you are going, seriously? I haven't even, you know. So this is between you and God, but I want you to think about it. Because if you haven't done it, why not? Why not start? Three chapters a day. Or you say, well, Mark, that's too ambitious. You know, I've got all kinds of stuff going on. I'm ill, or I got family members ill. I got all this stress. Hey, I get it. It's okay. I just ask you, though, do you take time to eat a meal each day? I would figure so, because you're here and you're alive, and we need food to stay alive. So you've got to discipline yourself to feed yourself spiritually every day. So let's just say you read one chapter a day. One chapter a day of the Bible, then it's going to take you a few years, but, you know, in 3 or 4 years, you'll have it done. You will have read the entire Bible. But you know what's going to happen if you say, oh, Mark, you know, I'd really like to. Someday I'm going to do it, but I just don't have time, pride, and I can't do it. You know what's going to happen? It's not going to happen. So make the most of every opportunity. Make the decision now to do things for yourself, for Christ, to begin to prepare yourself for opportunities you're going to have in the future, not only to make better decisions for your own life in the world, but also for others. Now, I've got some websites here that I just recommend to you. They're not perfect, and there's a bunch of them out there, but I wanted to recommend a few to you just before we wrap this up. Some of you say, well, Mark, I don't know. If somebody would ask me about Jesus, like, I don't even know how to talk to them about Jesus. Why don't you have a class that would teach us how to share our faith? And my answer to you is, I absolutely will do it. Love to do it. I've done it in the past. But when I do it, you know what happens? Here's this huge group of people, and we have sign-ups, or we announce we're going to do it, and a few people show up. Well, Mark, I really wanted to come, but my work schedule, you know, I can only be there at church two Sundays out of the month. And again, I'm not getting on to you. This is the stuff of life, but I'm making a point. We can come up with all the reasons that we can't come here and attend a class, and I get it. I do. I get it. So what we need to do is to, rather than let that be an obstacle, let's take that obstacle, turn it into an opportunity. I'm taking away your excuse now. If you go to this website, evantel.org, you can do it at your convenience, when you have time, when you make time, anytime you can have access to the internet, they will walk you through exactly how to present the gospel to someone. Boom, roasted. Your excuse is gone. Are you going to take the opportunity? It's there. It's there. Are you going to make the most of it, or are you going to keep making excuses? So if you want to learn how to share your faith, go to that website, and they step-by-step will walk you through it. Yes, I have gone through it. Yes, a couple of years ago, we took the entire church through it, or at least I encouraged the entire church to go through it. And there were some that actually did it, and we put some certificates up on the window to show they had completed it. But there are still many more that have not done it yet. If you say, but Mark, I talk to people and they ask me questions and I don't even understand everything about Christianity. Well, neither do I. Again, it's a lifelong learning. But there's a website that's got a lot of dedicated people who take questions from people and they try to prayerfully and scripturally give responses, and that's called ChristianAnswers.net. So there you go. The next time you're tempted to go to ESPN or watch a movie or spend time doing whatever you do on the internet or whatever, oh, here's an opportunity. I'm going to go to ChristianAnswers.net, and I'm going to just read some of these questions that people have, and I'm going to see what the response is. It's an opportunity for you to sow good things into your life, because what you plant, you will harvest. ChristianAnswers.net, It used to be that if you wanted to study the Bible, you had to go to a Bible bookstore. You had to spend tens or hundreds of dollars to buy all these resources and material. Now, through the wonders of our age of knowledge and technology, there are many commentaries that are available free. Well, somebody paid for them, but they're free to you. And BibleStudyTools.com is one of those websites. And then the final one that I mentioned today is one that we use here as a church. It's Right Now Media. And the website is rightnow.org. And if you are interested in having these resources, this is one that the church does pay for. So when you give into the offering each week, really a portion of that kind of goes to help us keep this Right Now ministry going. But if you would like to have access to that, the church pays for it. But if you're a regular attendee here at Porterfield or a member, send an email to our church office, office@pbcexchange.com. Give us your name and who you are just so we can kind of verify, because this goes out on the web. And even though we'd love to help people in, you know, Timbuktu or wherever, we, to be ethical, we're paying for our geographical region right here and our size of membership or attendance size. Send an email, request that you'd like a password to get on right now, and Pastor Eric will get that to you. And you can have available to you a library of resources. And in fact, in just a moment as I close, we're going to see one of those resources that we're going to be using in the life of the church beginning tonight. So Hebrews 5:12 says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," this is for those of you that have been to church for a long time, but you've maybe just not taken those extra steps. So I want to encourage you. It's not too late. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews is using this passage here to spur all of us on to not grow weary in doing good, not grow weary in our faith, but let's keep planting, investing the right things in our lives, make the most of the opportunity for ourselves, for Christ, and for others. But anyway, in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." You see, if you will spend time studying the word, you will get to a point where you'll move on from just the basics to where you'll start chewing on the really deep things and deep questions. And that's why we have Sunday school classes and life groups and other opportunities in the life of the church that appropriately you can discuss those in smaller group settings. But it's difficult on a morning like this with so many that come, which I am so grateful for. But you all come here from so many backgrounds. We have some people that come that are not yet believers. We have some people that come that have come from different kinds of backgrounds, faith backgrounds, some that are new in their faith, some very mature in their faith. So these messages, I try to keep it relatively general, but yet deep enough to challenge us. But anyway, he says, "You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child," talking about the spiritual maturity level. It's not being demeaning, it's just he's just telling a truth. But then look what he says, "But solid food is for the mature." Here it is. How do you get mature? How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? "For those who have their powers of discernment trained by" what? In that bottom left-hand corner. Say it to me again. Occasional practice, right? Whenever we feel like it, practice. Make the most of every opportunity, every day. Constant practice. We got to know what Jesus says, and then every day, learn to put it into practice. When we don't do it, we need to learn from that. Man, I really blew it today. Lord, help me tomorrow to do better. Help me to learn from my mistakes today so I don't repeat them tomorrow. So when we begin to actually put God's word into constant practice, then we can begin to distinguish good from evil. There have been times early on in my Christian walk when I would hear Christians say certain things about certain things, and I go, come on, are you kidding me? You know, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? I don't get the big deal. Why do Christians get all, you know, in an uproar? And then guess what? As I grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and as I read his word, and I saw what he taught, and I began to apply it every day in my life, I started going, now I see what they're talking about, And by constant practice, I began to distinguish truly what is good and truly what is evil, because we live in a culture today which the Bible said would happen. There will be those who call evil good and good evil. and we're there today. So the only way that we can know how to truly discern good from evil is if you become a student of Jesus in the Christ College. And I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about the person. You need to learn from his word. So I close with this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and godliness. Through these, he has given us these great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's awesome. Think about what that says. We can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now it's talking about this process of growth that we can do every day as we make the most of opportunity, as we plant things into our life. He says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. See, it starts with faith in Christ. And then as we grow, goodness, we talked about that. Look for every opportunity to do good for people in the church, people outside. So add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge. We've talked about that, what you can do to increase your knowledge of Christ. To add to knowledge, self-control. Talking about that a little bit, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness deals with how we deal with other people in the church, other people in the family of believers, and then love in general is how we treat all people, non-discriminatory. And then look at what Peter writes here, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your what? In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.